Amen. Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to it. We're going to be hitting on a scripture this morning, and I'm going to tell you why I'm so big on this chapter. One, it's very important. One, you've got Jesus giving us prophetic words, which is pretty big. Not that I don't think a lot of Daniel or Ezekiel or Isaiah or any other prophecy that's in the Bible, because I do. But Josh, when Jesus tells us something prophetic, I'm going to pay attention. And I told Tara, I've always been drawn to this scripture, perhaps as much or more than any scripture in the Bible, to be honest with you, from a young age, is what I'm trying to say. And I'm going to tell you why I don't think I know everything, including on Wednesday nights. All I can do is give you scripture and how I see it. Okay, and that still applies today. But I'm going to tell you why I do not think Matthew chapter 24 relates to the church. Okay, in Scripture, we're going to go through that today. But I'm going to tell you one of the biggest reasons I have arrived at this. One, it's Scripture. And two, if you want to know the truth, Vicki, for years I've done my best to place the church in Matthew chapter 24. I myself know the viewpoints because what I was taught, and then you diving into Scripture, you're saying, well, that's that. Yeah. But then as you start maturing in the Lord and trying to rightly divide, you're like, well, that don't make no sense there. How can. So it kind of gives you a unique perspective when God changes your opinion on it. And that's kind of where we're at today with this Scripture, because do I believe the church is in Matthew chapter 24? Yes. And no. And we'll get to that, okay? But it's important to understand the elect, as Pat brought up Wednesday night. Me and him texted after we got home Wednesday night for a little while. Daniel called them the elect, okay? It's important to understand Daniel and Matthew are tied. Why? Jesus recalls Daniel in the chapter, okay? And it's important to try to, and this is one of the biggest scriptures in Bible. I know Pastor talks about this a whole lot. And I think one of the dangers that we have as a Christian church is when we don't do this. And a lot of times we take Scripture out of context. And if you take it out of context, you can arrive at something totally different with it, okay? So we have to try to, first of all, put it into context. Now, as we get ready to read and we get ready to go into this, what I want you to remember is, you've got some disciples that have come to Jesus and are asking him, when you bring the kingdom? That's what they're asking. Keep in mind, what you know, they do not know. They don't know about the church yet. At this moment in time, they do not know about the death, burial, resurrection, and day of Pentecost. Okay? You and I have that benefit. They at this time do not. Okay? And if Jesus was going to reveal the rapture, he would have revealed the rapture right here. But he don't. That's why Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Not all sleep, all those things. So in other words, there's something happening here, Terry, that we got to try to put it in context. And that's the biggest thing about Matthew chapter 24. For years, I've done my best to take that scripture and say, there it is. There's the church. That's what it's talking about. But when you begin to rightly divide it and tie it in with other scripture, which we'll show, or just to be honest with you, as we openly discuss it, there'll be some light bulbs go, oh yeah, oh yeah. For example, as I'm getting ready to back up, and we'll start here, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. That's in there, right? Where's Judea at? What nation is Judea in? It's in Israel. Is it in the United States? Is it in Russia? Is it Iran? It's in Israel. So it's a specific thing. He's telling a specific people. Let those that be in where? Judea flee to where? The mountains. So it's things like that when you begin to go, okay, if I was sitting there listening to it, the ones he's talking to, then I wouldn't know where those mountains are at. I wouldn't know where Judea is. Yes, Jesus is telling us something, but you got to put it in context, as Pastor says often. Who's he talking to? The Jews, which are the disciples, are asking him, when's the signs going to be? Because you got to understand, the biggest thing that they wanted, Josh, was for him to restore the kingdom to Israel. They did not understand the lamb that was going to be slain for the sins of the world. They didn't understand that. You and I do understand that. They didn't understand that. So they're wanting, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to come and throw the Romans? And how do we know that they didn't understand? Even when he went back, when he literally goes back at 40 days after the resurrection, they're still standing there waiting. And angels have to show up. Why are you men of Galilee standing here gazing? The same Jesus that left's coming back in like manner. So, Terry, we know that what they really grasped was, when are you setting up the kingdom? We're tired of paying taxes to Rome. We're tired of being done wrong like we're being done. We're tired of being persecuted and abused and all these things, and have to have their money, their image on our money, and have to spend. It was a deep insult to the Jews. We're tired of having to do things the way they tell us we have to do it. Okay? So that is what they wanted. That's what they understood, and that's what Jesus is addressing to them. It's just, as we talk about on Wednesday night, the biggest thing about prophecy, and all of us are in the same boat here, we don't understand the timing of it. The church did not know that Jesus was going to be gone, Pearl, for over 2,000 years. Because there was people in Thessalonica that literally thought mommy and daddy couldn't go to heaven because they done died, and Jesus ain't came back yet. Okay? So in other words, we don't understand the time frame. Only God understands that. Just because 2,000 years goes by don't mean a prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. It just ain't got there yet. Just because we wanted it to get there didn't mean it was in God's timing. Amen? So that's the biggest thing about prophecy. If I could get somebody to read for me, I'd really appreciate it. Anybody? You care, Z? Thank you. Read verses. This is a few verses here, but read verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to give you the microphone to do it, okay? Yeah, because Dave's recording it.
After Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in the name, in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated for all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Okay, Z read that. How many folks are familiar with the book of Genesis when it talks about, because there's some people that in the creation story, there's some people that try to say the Bible's not real, will point to so-called two Genesis creation stories. Okay, basically what it is in the book of Genesis, when you're reading about creation, there's a general overview that's given in the first few chapters, and then it goes into detail, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. You understand what I'm saying now? That's what Jesus is doing in the first part that Z just read. Okay, is the church living in Matthew 24? Absolutely. The first, what you just read, we're part of that right now. There are wars and rumors of wars. There's famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Amen? But it's only going to continue to increase. And overall, in the overall scheme of things, is only going to continue to increase, just like a birth pain does in a woman. So in other words, the point being is this. What Jesus is saying is, the days in which you guys, talking to the disciples there that day, the days that y'all know that we're here today, you're asking me when the kingdom's going to be set up, there's a lot of things that's got to happen between then and now. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, nations rising up against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and pestilence and famine and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of the birth pains. So in other words, there, ever since time has began, there's always been earthquakes. Can we agree on that? But the closer it comes to the coming of the Lord, the frequency of them, Pearl, is only going to intensify and get closer and closer and closer. I wish I had the stat. I have looked and looked. I cannot come up with the statistic. But the people that do the earthquakes and stuff like that, whatever, Geology Society, U.S., whatever, they have a chart about how many earthquakes that had taken place pre-1980 and post-1980. And it is astounding the difference in frequency of earthquakes throughout the world since just 1980. And one of the reasons might be because they have better equipment now. They can measure it. I'll give some of that. But also, I believe it's because, as the Scripture says, it's birth pains. The earth is travailing, longing to be delivered, just like Paul said in the book of Romans. But as she read that, it's a general overview of what's coming, okay? A general thing that's going to happen to the planet. As I was talking to our daughter-in-law, Maddie, last Wednesday night, who had a lot of questions too when we got home, one of the things I brought up to her was this. Imagine someone reading a story, knowing what the book is, knowing the end of the book, and then me giving it to Leanne and say, "Hey, Leanne, read this book if you don't care." And before she began to read it, I go, "This is what's going to happen at the end." Does that mean that I made it happen at the end? That I was the one that caused it to happen in the end? No, it's just because I read the book, I knew what happened in the end. So when we talk about things like this, and when you get into, does God make it happen? Does God let it happen? What Jesus is saying is this. This is how it's going to be like at the end, because I've already saw the end. I know the beginning from the end. I heard one of the best explanations I've ever heard yesterday. I took Tara to some retail therapy. And as she had some retail therapy, I sat out in the truck during her retail therapy sessions. So you're reading, and you're watching videos, and you're reading, and you're just kind of doing things like that. I didn't mind it at all. I don't, my air conditioner was going good. I was fine. You know what I mean? I wasn't in no hardship or nothing like that. But and I heard a fella say this, and I thought, man, that is such a great way of looking at it. And it was people that will use the excuse not to believe in God because there's suffering in the world. I don't believe there's a God, as some will say. Why? Because why would there be so much suffering? That was the, and I've heard people say that before. I have. And to that, his question was, well, if you don't believe in God because of suffering, then whose fault is that there's suffering? Humans. We're the fault. Has to be somebody's fault, right? And then, ultimately, yeah, it's humans. Then how disappointed do you think God is that we don't do something about it? I thought, man, that is a good way of looking at that. That's a great explanation as well. In other words, God don't make it, but he put Josh here to do something about it. He put Sean here to prevent something. If we treated each other the way God wanted us to treat us, there wouldn't be no suffering. In other words, if we took care of our fellow man, there wouldn't be no hungry people. That being the point. So in other words, God didn't make it happen, but he knew it was going to happen. So when we read Matthew chapter 24, when he's talking about wars and rumors of wars and all those things, Jesus ain't making it happen. But he's saying in the last days, guys, this is what it's going to look like. Okay? He is letting these Jewish boys, these disciples, who are going to go and tell the world his story of what it's going to be like. We're reading about it today. We're talking about it today. all of that being said, that really doesn't get into the dynamics of it. I had Z read that because that's the first part of it, and that's very important. But I want you to understand it's a general overview of what's coming in the chapter, because if, as we go on, there will be more details about every verse she just read. It'll be examples of every verse she just read. Just like in the Genesis account of creation, how there's a general overview of creation, and then the writer goes into specific, day one this was created, day two this was created, day three this was created. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling them this. And then he goes on, as we're going to get into, is the church the ones he's talking to, or is it the Jews? We're going to try to apply Scripture with a little bit of discussion. I want you to discuss it. We want to discuss it. And I know Dave's recording. I'll repeat your response or whatever so somebody can hear it. That's no problem. But it's important to understand as we go forward, I'm asking you, even if you don't believe me when it's over, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. I promise. We'll have no qualms. I mean, you know, me and Pastor don't agree with everything in Scripture. And no big deal. You know what I'm saying? We agree on the basic important things, or the most important things. Everything's important. But the point being is, let's not have no falling out about it, okay? Whether you agree with me or you don't agree with me, that's fine. That's no big deal, okay? God love you. Praise be to God. Maybe you can teach me something. You can tell me why you think that one-on-one, and that's great. That's awesome. That's what we're supposed to do. But as we talk about this, what I'm going to ask you to do, just for a moment, if you could try, to remove the church from your thinking. I know it's hard. Gosh, I know it's hard. I know it's hard because I was taught this, and I know how hard it was for me, Vicki. It was very hard for me to do this. It was very hard for me to pull the church away. I used to try to say, well, maybe this part is what it's talking about the church. At the end, gathering the angels, you know, to gather the elect. Maybe that's part. Maybe that's the church. We're going to revert. So in other words, what I done after a while, Pastor, is I went, there's the church. Okay, the church is gone. Then I inserted the church again, and then that ain't the way Scripture is. That was what I was left doing toward the end before I got to the realization, this ain't the church. This ain't the church. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to try to keep an open mind and allow the Scripture to take us there. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. But as Z read all those things, the gospel shall be preached in all the world and then witnessed unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? Is that happening right now? Is the gospel being preached throughout the whole world? It is. In the days of the Jewish boys, was it? Nope. There was something that happened that was very important. The fact that the Romans were in charge when Jesus walked this earth was important because the Bible prophesied how he was going to die. Amen? And guess who the creators of the torture method of the cross was? It was the Romans. And guess who was responsible for building great roads throughout the known world? The Romans. Of which roads the disciples was going to have to use to flee Jerusalem when persecution came. Okay? So God uses the powers that be. He raises up kings, takes them down. God is able to do that. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. Okay? But the point being is this. The gospel began to be spread after the death, burial, and resurrection, after the day of Pentecost. But they could still only go as far as their feet would take them. Or horse, whatever. But then there was something else that happened that you and I can say, well, the gospel is going further now than it did then. Why? Because we got television and satellite. Would you say that that aided in the gospel being spread? I would say it did. Absolutely. So if we ended it back then, we'd say, well, the gospel was being spread. They was doing it. But is it being spread as far as it is now? No. Can it be spread farther? Absolutely. I can show you in the book of Revelation where toward the end, there's angels that fly from heaven that are preaching the gospel. Angels. That's what the Bible says. I ain't making that up. It's in there. So in other words, to this point, I would say, well, man, how else could we spread the gospel? I mean, there's satellite TVs and this, that, and other. But there are some people that don't have TVs. There are some countries, some tribes, some nations that don't have access to electricity very well. So God's going to even remove that excuse. Angels are going to fly. Angels, folks, in the book of Revelation, that do it as well. So, in other words, Jesus is revealing things to us that we have a hard time understanding. To him, it's easy. But to us, it's a little bit hard to understand. So, as Z read all those things, The reason I bring that up is just for the simple fact to try to open our minds up. Okay? Had someone share something with us, and I'm not ever going to put anybody's belief down. I can just agree or disagree with it. Some people may say that this has already happened. Some parts of Matthew 24 has already happened in a certain period of time in history. Well, if that's the case, at that time in history, was the gospel being preached throughout all the world? There were no satellites. If this would have happened in 200 A.D., there's a part there that could fit, but then the whole thing don't fit. The whole thing's got to fit. Does that make sense? In other words, there wasn't wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places in 200 A.D., 300 A.D., 500 A.D. In 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, there wasn't. Amen? But there is today. So in other words, this fits more today than it did then. Every aspect of it. Amen? But how much more is it going to, as the Scripture goes on, as our lives go on, as the world goes on, how many people can readily say right now without a shadow of a doubt, if the Lord tarries His coming, we only think the world is going to get more wicked. Amen. I believe that. I believe it. And I believe his pastor says, I'm going to bring it up. The first thing Jesus warns about in verse 4, as Z read it, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing he said to them. He's going to tell them about the world. And we all get caught up in prophecy. Why do we come on Wednesday night? Because we want to know what the book of Revelation says. We want to know what's coming. Well, you want to know what's coming? Jesus was more concerned that you was going to be deceived. Think about that. That's important. The first thing he said in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. So in other words, the biggest warning of all these warnings is deception. Biggest warning of all these warnings is plain and simple deception. So that tells me that in the last days, what is going to be one of the biggest things we better watch for? Deception. Why, Pat? Why is the devil trying to deceive people? Because he don't want to hear people like Pat preach the gospel. He don't want to see people saved at an old-fashioned altar. He don't want to hear pastor preaching and teaching and equipping the saints. He wants deception to go about. The only way deception wins, folks, is if people don't know the truth. And the truth, the only truth in this world, is God's Word. No law of the land, no constitution can usurp the Word of God. The only true truth in this world is the Bible. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's how important I think it is. It's a song we sung when we was kids. But there's a lot of truth to that, Violet. There's a lot of truth to that. It may be simple, but you know what? Some of the best things in the world are simple. I love a good bologna sandwich with a garden tomato. It's simple, but it's good. I love a good ice cream on a hot day. It's simple, but it's good. Some of the best things in the world are that simple, pure, innocent, great things. Some of the best times I've ever had, Pearl, didn't involve spending a dime of money. Some of the best memories I've ever created, Pastor, didn't involve money. It was simple pleasures with friends and neighbors and family. Amen? So as we're talking about this, we want you to discuss it. We want to, okay? I want you to open up and look, we don't have to end it this week. We can go next week, okay? I promise in Sunday school we got no time restraints or anything like that. But Jesus talks about that, and then he goes on into the next verse. And this is what we touched a little bit on Wednesday night, what brought up the Matthew 24 intro that Z was able to share with us, and then Pat, and we had a couple other questions, and that's why we're here this morning. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days! Exclamation point. That is one sentence that I just read. If you look at your Bibles, you got colons and semicolons and this, that, and other. But the last word was those days! Exclamation point. So Jesus is saying all of this with an exclamation point, in other words. And I was taught, Liz, from when I was a kid, if I see that exclamation point, that means excitement. That means it's important. You better pay attention. That wasn't just a statement. That was, woe unto those that are with child. Woe! Wake up. Get your attention. That's what he's doing. Okay? But all of that I read there, Matthew chapter 24 brings up the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It says, stand in a holy place. That's what it says. Amen? Now, let's not over-spiritualize this. Okay? Let's not over-symbolize this. Let's take it and let's try to use the scripture and rightly divide it. Okay? And when I pull up this right here, and if I do any cross-referencing whatsoever or just familiar, Pastor, with scripture, when he's talking about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. One, I got to go to Daniel. Okay, and I can read that. And Daniel is telling about a man that comes into this situation. So Jesus and Daniel are both linked up right here now. Jesus is, and can I tell you something? Who you think told Daniel? In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, Word was God, folks. Who you think's the one that kind of let Daniel know it's going to happen, Pearl? Amen. So Jesus ain't just pulling something out of thin air here, right? But so now we got Daniel and Jesus telling the same story, okay? But now all of a sudden, because of the context of what I'm reading, there's going to be a man that stands in the holy place. Now, ready for this? Where's the holy place at? Keep in mind, these are Jewish boys. It's at the temple in Jerusalem. It's not your church. It's not Mallory Church of God. It's not Claypool. It's not a Catholic church for sure. Okay? It's not a different religion. The holy place, Pastor, you've taught on tabernacle 1,000 times. Where would the holy place be? In Jerusalem, at the temple. So somebody's going to stand at the temple in the holy place. That's what Jesus said. And guess what? That is what he does. Is what is going to be the abomination of desolation. As we shared on Wednesday night, an abomination is a terrible sin. Desolation means if something's desolate, there's nothing no good to go in there no more. If the government would come in and declare a house desolate and condemned, that means nobody else can live there. Desolate would mean there's nobody there to begin with. Guess what? When you left the house and went on vacation, there wasn't nobody in the house. That place was desolate till you got back. That's what it means, okay? So there's going to be abomination that makes that place desolate, that makes the holy place, the temple in Jerusalem, desolate. That's all he's saying. So now, if I can go in Scripture and find something that goes along with Daniel and goes along with Jesus in Matthew 24, it would help me understand it even more. That's when we pull up, as we read Wednesday night, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, this is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. Now we beseech you, brethren, remember the same guy that told them about the mystery of the rapture, same church, second letter though this time. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, here's the big verse, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That sounds like something that would cause the temple to be desolate to me, Tim. That sounds like something that would be an abomination to God, that when a man goes into the holy place and says, worship me. There is no other God. I am your God. Worship me. The Philistines tried to do this several times. Remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant? Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? They took the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in their temple, and what happened to their God? Fell on his face. Dagon, how you pronounce it? Fell on his face. Why'd he fall on his face? Because he fell on his face to the real true God. Amen? God don't like that stuff. So when somebody comes, Pat, into the temple of God, when that new temple is built, it's got to be built. When that new temple is built, when it's consecrated, when it's agreed upon, All those things, when that covenant is signed, when the 70th week of Daniel begins, that's what we talked about on Wednesday night, not to have to go back. But when that happens, there's going to be a man, according to Paul, that goes to a place and he sets himself up as God to be worshipped as God. That's what we talked about on Wednesday night. In about the middle of the tribulation period, Daniel said that the covenant would be broken. Would be broken. 3.5 years. 3.5 years, 3.5 years, okay? And if you're in the book of Revelation, you read it. I don't have the note here. It talks about the number of days, okay? And here's the important thing. If you actually do the math on that, by the way, it will come up short because you're basing everything on a 365-day. To the Jews, it's 360. If you go 360 times the amount the book of Revelation says, that's exactly 3.5 years, okay? So don't let the math throw you off there. The Jewish, because what happens is after so many years, the Jews add another month. That's how they do it, and they catch up to everybody else's thing. That's how they do it, okay? We just do 365, and then every 4 years we add a day because it's, what, leap year? That's how we do it to stay on goal there. The Jews do it differently. So now that we've understood that there's going to be something happen, we're at in the holy place. Where's the holy place at, Z? The temple in Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem at? Nation of Israel. Where's the mountains of Judea at? In Israel. Who lives in Israel now in the last days? Israel, Jews. Amen? Now that in itself is a prophecy being fulfilled. Because there would be a lot of people all of our lifetime we've seen the nation of Israel. But there are some people here that might be older than the nation of Israel. The modern day of Israel. We got people in this church that's older than the modern day of Israel. Okay? May 14th, 1948. So if you were born before 1948, my dad was born in 52. Okay? August 25th, 52. So my dad was literally 4 years old when the modern day of Israel became a nation. So anybody much older than my dad is older than the modern day of Israel, modern nation of Israel. So that had to happen. Now could you imagine someone that tried to understand this prophecy, Z, in 1940, it would be easy to see, to try to put the church in. One, you may know where the holy place is, but they ain't even know, there's no temple there. There's not even an Israel. That would be hard to be able to go, well, there. There's why we apply things sometimes. We do our best to understand but in the days in which we live in, it's hard sometimes for us to understand it. And that's the thing with prophecy. If we grab a hold of and try to apply it to our day, and if we try to force it in, Luke, I remember when he was little, he had this little ball. And this little ball had squares and circles and triangles and stars in that little ball. And then he had a block. And he'd have to fit that round block, Kelly, into that round circle on that ball. And the star would go in a star, and the star didn't fit in the circle. The square didn't fit in the triangle. The triangle had to go where the triangle went. The square had to go where the square went. The circle had to go where the circle went. The star had to go where the star went. It's the only way it fit in there. But when we try to grab Scripture and just grab it here, grab it there, grab it here. This ain't the church, that's the church. Church comes back into view over here. The church is gone over here. We're trying to shove things, Josh, where they're not supposed to be. That being said, I don't think God holds it against us. We're doing our best to understand the Word of God. Nobody's trying to lead you astray when they do these things. I don't think that at all. And listen, I don't know everything. I promise you that. I don't. But this is what the Bible says, and if we'll try to allow the context of the Scripture to get us there, I think we'll have a better understanding of it. Anybody got any questions? I know I'm going, but this is big stuff here. Anybody at all? I don't want to talk too much. Okay. But he goes on, he says, let them that be in Judea and in the mountains flee. Let him that's on a housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So in other words, that tells me there's going to be something happen that requires a very fast evacuation. Let's remember the people of Texas this morning. I'm sure you've seen on the news the devastating flooding. A Christian girls' camp being part of it, right? In other words, that devastation happened so fast they didn't even have time to evacuate. I've seen video. I showed Tara video. I've never seen a river raise that rapidly in my life. I've never seen nothing that close. It's just amazing. But in other words, to be safe from that, it would have required an amazingly fast evacuation time. Okay? That's what Jesus is warning of right here. You ain't even got time to go down from the top of your mountain to gather your belongings and leave. When you get word that this guy's done this in the temple, when he's come in and he's defiled the temple, when he's come in and said he's God, let him that's in Judea flee to the mountains, get out of town, he's coming for you. That's what he's saying. And that's what we said on Wednesday night. And I hate to say it this way, but it's the only comparison I can draw to. How many of you remember how bad Adolf Hitler was to the Jews? You remember the nation of Israel or the Jews at the time? And you remember the World War II? And you remember the gas chambers? And you remember the Holocaust? Remember all that? This guy's going to make Adolf Hitler look like a choir boy. That's just the way it is, guys. Do I want to see it happen? No, but I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. That's what the Scripture says. That's what it bears out. Okay? When you see all these things happening, get out of town. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. If you're on top of your roof, you ain't even got time to get, okay, I'm going to go home, Tommy. Get a bag ready. Let's go home. Grab some toys for the kids. We got about half hour. Go ahead and get some food together, Jeremiah. Go ahead, Michelle. Go ahead and get some. Yeah, go ahead and grab that. You're going to be too late. You're going to be too late. That's what he's saying. There's an urgency is what he's saying. There's an urgency. Teresa? Absolutely. Absolutely. Teresa asked, but we as the church, as the Christians, we're already raptured, correct? Yes, absolutely. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I do. I think most people here do. Gosh, I didn't even give it a few verses here. I'll go for a couple more verses here, okay? And then we'll wrap this up, okay? And it says, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Okay? Winter? Anybody ever traveled in the wintertime? Is it hard to travel in wintertime? Especially if you're trying to go somewhere fast, Pat. Is it tough? Okay. Or on the Sabbath. Who's the people that obeyed the Sabbath laws back in those days? The Jews. Okay? The Jews. Matter of fact, the church today, no offense, the Sabbath is a Saturday. Right? We have church on, which is the first day of the week. Right? So to this day, really, who's the ones that still owe the Sabbath? The Jews. Okay? Pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath, or that not be on the Sabbath. In other words, because to the Jews, they could only travel so far on a Sabbath or they were breaking the law. So that's what Jesus is saying. Pray that it not be in the winter. Pray that it not be in the Sabbath. Why? Because I'm talking to a specific group of people. Because that's who the Antichrist is coming after. Amen? And finally it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, this is where we're ending, okay? Who are we talking about this morning? What is everything pointed toward? The nation of Israel, the Jews. Now, why would we jump from them to the church on the elect? We shouldn't be doing that. The elect here is who Jesus is talking to, the nation of Israel, the Jews. So unless those days be shortened, there will be no people saved. And that doesn't mean, as we said on Wednesday night, we shared this a little bit on Wednesday night, that doesn't mean that there's no longer going to be a 24-hour day, that God's just going to make it a 13-hour day. That means there's going to be a limited set time. I'm going to give him 3.5 years, and that's it. Because if I gave him more than that, if I didn't shorten the Antichrist's reign, if I didn't shorten his days, then guess what? There would be none of my people left. He would destroy them all. But because of my love for my people, because of my love and my promise to Abraham and my covenant, his days shall be shortened. And that goes along exactly with what the book of Revelation says, that his days will indeed only be from tribulation, the first 3.5 years, to great tribulation. We didn't get there quite far enough. We'll get there this Wednesday. But at the middle of the tribulation period, he will gain complete power. Matthew chapter 24, he'll begin an institute to mark. He'll destroy the two witnesses. He'll kill the two witnesses. And at that point, he'll begin that great tribulation when he sets himself up as God. And now all of a sudden, boom, it's exactly what Jesus said. Let him be Judea, flee to the mountains. Boom, boom. You're not going to be, there's never been no tribulation worse then than it ever will be, nor ever shall be, what Jesus said, what we just read. Is there any questions or comments? I know we got to go. We got a big thing, but okay, write them down. Write them down so you don't forget them. And we'll pick back up next Sunday with it. And please make sure you come Wednesday night, folks, to the Summer of Prophecy, because I'm sure we'll dabble in this again. God bless you.